Welcome to Dayspring Fellowship. Whether you are in the room live, watching live online, later on demand, or listening to our podcast, we are so honored that you've decided to join us today. Whether you know it or not, God is ready, willing, and able to breathe new life into your spiritual journey, and I promise you won't want to miss out on that. I'm Chris Voigt, and I lead the team here at Dayspring. Our team loves to challenge, encourage, and equip people just like you to become more like Jesus. There is nothing more important in your life than your relationship with Him, and we are committed to helping you grow in your love and devotion to Him. If this is your first time visiting Dayspring, we want you to know that this is the kind of church where you get to be you. We're just like you, imperfect people on a journey. We're allowing Jesus to make something beautiful out of our broken and often messy lives, learning to live like Him, a little more today than yesterday, a little more tomorrow than today. Even if you aren't sure that you're ready to be on that journey with us, maybe you are skeptical about the claims of Jesus or skeptical of His followers. Well, this is still a great place, a safe place to explore and ask questions as you look for answers. We're asking those same questions, and we're looking for answers too, so I think we can be pretty good company on your journey. You can learn more about us as a church by exploring our website at dsf.church, by checking out our Facebook page, or contacting us by phone or email. If you need help figuring out the next step to making Dayspring your home church, or if you just have questions, let us know. We'll help you find the answers. For today's service, you can find a discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. And now, let's join our service. A friend and I were on our way to an expedition through the Himalayas. For those of you who don't know me very well, you should read between the lines to understand that we were waiting in a very long line to ride Expedition Everest at Disney World's Animal Kingdom. Dee Dee wasn't interested in tagging along, so she went off and did her own thing, browsing through the shops around the ride. It was late afternoon, and you could clearly see the accumulating weariness of go, go, go on everybody's faces. Nobody is at their best when they've been fighting the crowds, the lines, the heat, and the humidity all day. And for those attempting to corral their younger children, patience has generally run a little thin by the time you get to 4 p.m. So it's never a surprise at those times to see parents parenting out of their worst character traits instead of their best, which is what Dee Dee watched as a mother with her young son in tow walked through the area. They stopped within earshot as the mother had a meltdown with her son, screaming at him, using language to make him feel small, humiliating him in front of a crowd of people, too stunned to do anything but watch in horror as this mother's tirade reduced her son to a sobbing mess. She wouldn't stop screaming at him. And finally, a woman from the crowd walked up to the mom and gently placed her hand on the mom's arm and quietly said, "It looks like you need some help." That is grace. This is probably my favorite picture ever of my granddaughter Avery. Here she is playing in the pool in Hawaii a little over a year ago. The joy on her face literally changes the chemical makeup in my body and releases endorphins that make me feel warm and fuzzy inside. One look at this picture can turn a bad day into a good day. That is grace. One of my good friends recently lost his dad. The final week of his dad's life was spent in the Veterans Hospital in Boise, where my friend sat vigil until his dad took his final breath, because he didn't want his dad to die alone. That is grace. On the other side of life, Jessica Meyer, who leads worship with me, gave birth to this little cutie a couple of weeks ago. Church, meet Elijah James Meyer. And now I am Pastor Pops to another little minion. This is grace. We all woke up breathing this morning. That too is grace. In fact, the ancient Hebrews believed that Yahweh, the personal name of God, was too sacred to either write or say aloud. So when speaking, to avoid misusing God's personal name, they substituted Adonai for Yahweh. And in writing, they would take the vowels out of Yahweh, making it just simply YHWH. Now, what's interesting is that no one today knows how to even pronounce this word in Hebrew. That information has been lost since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But some Hebrew scholars have suggested that it was pronounced as a breath, as in what it sounds like when you breathe out, which means that when we inhale, we are breathing in His grace, and when we exhale, we are literally breathing out His praise. This too is grace. As Christ followers, we find our favorite grace in this, that God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. This is grace at its best. Grace is found in millions of things, most we never even notice and often take for granted. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it this way, but we live in a world saturated with grace. Even people far from God are recipients of grace. That we still have a world to live in spite of mankind's hatred of God, is itself the grace of God. Maybe the reason we don't notice, or maybe the reason we take grace for granted, all of those little graces, is that they are mostly silent in a world that screams ungrace. We live in a world of paradox, surrounded by grace, even as we live in disgrace. We are pretty graceless. And yes, I'm talking about even us, the people called to be full of grace. In fact, this is how we got here to be talking about grace at all. I watched a pretty well-known pastor give a message on a pretty spicy topic, one that even good Christians disagree on how to handle. I thought he did a pretty decent job of telling the story of his church's journey on this topic. I would have said some things differently, and I wish he had said a couple of things more clearly, but overall, he did a decent job. And then over the course of the next few weeks, he was pretty viciously attacked by Christians on both sides of the issue. In the church, we call that friendly fire. Now, he went too far. He didn't go far enough. He's a heretic. Honestly, I was mortified that Christian leaders would display such ungrace. If Jesus were still in the grave, he'd be turning over in it. Sadly, this happens all too often. Obviously, in the secular world, disgrace is all over the place in the secular world. You expect the secular world to be graceless. But even Christ followers are becoming more and more disgraceful. Instead of mirroring Christ, instead of adopting His way of interacting with people, we are taking on the attributes of our culture, the attributes of ungrace. Which leads me to believe that we don't even really understand grace. So welcome to our new series, Ridiculous Grace. For the next few weeks, we are going to explore the richness of grace in an effort to turn that around. At least in our lives. Who knows? Maybe we'll start a grace revolution in the process. Together, we're going to figure out what grace is and what it looks like to live gracefully, and why it's so important to be people full of grace. So let's get right to it. We need to lay a solid foundation that we can build on during the next few weeks. So let's start at the beginning. What is grace? The normal churchy definition of grace is undeserved favor. We most commonly associate it with our salvation. It's undeserved favor. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Yet God, in His grace, freely makes us right in His sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty for our sins." Our grace is a free gift of grace. Our salvation is a free gift of grace from God, made through the sacrifice of Jesus as He paid the penalty for our sins.
It is this free gift of grace that sets Christianity apart from every other religion and some Christian sects. We are the only grace-based religion. And I use the word religion lightly. At its best, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Through Jesus, we are far more than just God worshipers. We are that, of course, but we are God worshipers with an actual relationship with the God we worship. All other religions miss out on the grace and the relationship. They have to do something to earn the favor of whatever god or gods they serve. We don't. We have undeserved favor with God. In fact, what makes grace different than anything else is that it can only be given. It can't be earned, or it isn't grace. A few more chapters into Romans, Paul writes this. It is the same today. For a few people of Israel have remained faithful because of God's grace, his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And since it is through God's kindness, then it is not by their good works. For in that case, grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So if we could earn it, it wouldn't be grace. For grace to be grace, it must be given as a gift, which is why the church has defined grace as undeserved favor. And let's be honest, we all like to be the recipients of undeserved favor, don't we? And my problem with this definition is that even though it is correct, it's incomplete. Two words can't really convey the richness of a word so great as grace. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for grace is derived from two what are called parent root words. The first is a verb that means to pitch a tent or to camp. Totally makes sense, right? Just grace is pitch your tent. Okay, it doesn't make logical sense to us, but every Hebrew word relates to something concrete. They are never just abstract ideas. So when the Hebrews would make a camp, they didn't just pitch tents willy-nilly all around the place. The tents were set up in circles. And the tents themselves acted as a wall separating the inside of the camp from the outside of the camp. It is a wall that continues around the camp. Now, put a pin in that thought for a moment. The second root word is often translated as to be gracious or to have mercy, which again are abstract words, so we have to tie them to something concrete to understand them. With the help of the Ancient Hebrew Research Center, let's quickly look at what four psalms have to say. First up, Psalm 6:2. Have compassion. That's the second root word, compassion. Some Bible versions have translated it as mercy, but here in the New Living Translation, have compassion on me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. So I've put it in bold here, but note the word heal. Next in Psalm 30, hear me, Lord, and have mercy. That's the same root word we just saw. Have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. And again, note the word help. Now, Psalm 57:1, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. The King James Version translates the last part of this verse as, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. So here I've highlighted protection. The idea is finding refuge in the presence of God. And then last, Psalm 86:16. Look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. So when you put all of these ideas together, the second root word is a verb. And its meaning is to be gracious or have mercy. And it's filled with the ideas of healing, help, being lifted up, finding refuge, strength, and salvation. So the concrete Hebrew idea, remember that every Hebrew word is tied to something concrete, is providing protection. So you put them both together, and where do you run for protection? To the camp. That's how the two root words fit together. Grace provides protection in the camp. Don't miss this. To give grace is to provide protection. But even this description of grace from the Old Testament's perspective, as rich as it is, it still falls short of the emotion and depth of the Hebrew word. So let's look at it from another angle. Moses is at the top of the list when it comes to prophets in the Old Testament. It was he whom God chose to lead the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. Most of us are pretty familiar with the gist of the story. After the 10 plagues of Egypt, Moses leads all about 2.5 million Hebrews out of Egypt toward the promised land. Instead of heading straight there, they take the Red Sea exit off the freeway. Waters part, they cross, the Egyptians chasing them don't make it. Wander, 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 manna, 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 complain, 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 end up at Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, where God invites a family of people to become a nation of people. Now, as the top dog, Moses is the go-between between God and the people, which means that he spends a lot of time up the mountain with God, receiving the rules and regulations for following God from God. And during one of those long sessions, the Israelites have a meltdown and convince Moses' brother Aaron to make a golden calf for them to worship. For some reason, he does, which doesn't make God very happy. He sends Moses down to deal with the situation, and God's like, you know what, Moses? I'm just going to destroy them all and start over with you. To which Moses replies, that wouldn't be a very good look for you, God. Then the Egyptians would say, you brought them out of Egypt just to destroy them. Remember your promise, God. So Moses goes down the mountain. Some people die. Moses goes back up the mountain to make it right with God, to atone for their sin. Pretty good shape for being a man who's, you know, 80 years old. As they are talking, God tells Moses, you know, if I go on this journey with you, it won't go well for these rebellious people, so I'm going to outsource to one of my angels. And Moses is like, uh-uh, that doesn't work for me. If I have found favor with you, please stick around. So let's pick up the story right there in Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 17. The Lord replies to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you, and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. The Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name Yahweh before you, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live. The Lord continued, look, stand near me on this rock. As my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the crevice of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face will not be seen. So first, given that Moses broke the original stone tablets with the rules and regulations in the whole golden calf fiasco, God had Moses chisel out two new stone tablets back at the camp. Going on to chapter 34. So Moses chiseled out two tablets of stone like the first ones. Early in the morning, he climbed back up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Now, this is the first description of God's attributes in the Bible. All of God's actions are an expression of these attributes: compassion, grace, patience, loyal love, and faithfulness. Now, what I hope we're beginning to understand is that grace is more of a category than it is simply a word. Its meaning is far broader than just the two words undeserved grace, undeserved favor can describe. And while the words in the grace category are all related a bit, they all each bring their own flavor to the meaning of grace. So, for example, the category of grace includes the idea of compassion. Compassion, like most words, has been watered down in our culture. The most common word we associate with the idea of compassion is the word sympathy. To have sympathy for someone is to feel sorry for someone else's pain or trouble. I'm sorry you're going through that. Sympathy doesn't really capture biblical compassion. You can feel sorry for someone without engaging your heart. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. The word for compassion here means to be moved as to one's bowels. The bowels were thought to be the center of one's love and pity. Jesus connected with their pain in his core, and that compassion moved him to do something on their behalf, i.e., he healed them. Empathy is probably a better descriptor of biblical compassion. To have empathy is to engage your heart in understanding someone else's circumstances from their perspective. You put yourself in their shoes, so to speak. So grace is compassionate. The category of grace also includes kindness. Now, as I've already said, all the words are related, but give their own flavor to grace. Kindness is no different. It encapsulates love and mercy. In fact, in the Old Testament, you often see the idea of kindness connected to love. It shows up as loving kindness. In the New Testament, we learn that kindness is produced by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against such things. As a side note, basically this whole list could be considered under the category of grace. There's plenty of overlap. If grace is giving undeserved favor to someone, then mercy is the other side of the coin. It is withholding what is deserved. It's withholding punishment. It's forgiveness. So kindness is a generosity of spirit toward other people, even when they don't deserve it, and when they don't give it back in return. Kindness is different from niceness. You can be nice without engaging your heart. You can be nice with a heart filled with hate. But kindness is produced from the heart in which the Holy Spirit dwells. And anything the Holy Spirit gives us is intended for us to give away. Which then brings us to patience, another fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. The category of grace also includes patience. And even here, we generally get it wrong. When we think of patience, we think, give me patience. I often ask people what God is teaching them, and often someone will tell me, patience. Most often, we view patience as from a self-focused perspective, as in, these kids are driving me nuts, I need patience. Or my boss is an idiot, I need patience. Or my husband. Well, you get what I mean. That's not really biblical patience. If the fruit of the Spirit is meant to be given away, then patience is a gift that we give to other people. To give patience is to trust God's work in another person's life. It's to allow that other person to be in process, to be on their own journey with God at his pace, working on the things that he wants to work on in their lives, not necessarily what you want worked on in their life. To give patience is to slow down and move at another person's pace. I have long legs. Dee Dee has less than long legs. My normal stride is about two of Dee Dee's normal stride. Whenever we go any place together, if I don't want to leave her behind in the dust, and I don't, and not just because I don't want to sleep on the couch, if I don't want to leave her behind, I have to slow down to match her pace. That is patience. Grace requires patience. The category of grace also includes love. Now, we talk about love quite a bit. This isn't the touchy-feely, she gives me goosebumps kind of love. This is the love is a decision kind of love. When Jesus told us to love other people as he loved us, this is what he meant. This is the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The greatest of these is love. Love. In a nutshell, as the Apostle Paul put it, this kind of love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This is how God's grace is measured toward us. Compassion, kindness, mercy, patience, love. And that brings us to the New Testament understanding of grace. In the New Testament, the Greek word for grace is charis. Charis shows up about 150 times in the New Testament. Of those 150 appearances of charis, about 86, more than half, are attributed to the Apostle Paul. The most important use of charis refers to the grace of God that we experience in our salvation through Jesus Christ. Read Romans. It is all about this kind of grace. But like the Old Testament picture of grace, charis is also demonstrated through God's acts of love, mercy, compassion, sacrifice, and salvation. Which brings us to us. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 16. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. That is, we have received grace after grace after grace after grace. And that's only in chapter 1. He hasn't gotten to all the good stuff yet. So just like every good gift he gives us, we are called to give it away. As Jesus was getting ready to send the 12 disciples out on a mission to represent him, he says this to them: heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. See, what we have received, we are to give away. Let's look at how the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3. The whole chapter is pretty powerful, so I'm going to read through most of the chapter just to get our heads in the game. He writes, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Okay, so this is cool. Keep your eyes on the prize. As we learned in Hebrews, as you run your race to win, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. While you put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. So as you run your race to win, stop doing the things the world does, because the world is no longer your home. Instead, become like Jesus. Verse 10, become like Jesus. All of us are to become like Jesus, which looks like this. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. That is, have mercy and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So there it all is. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love. Clothe yourselves with grace. Now, this will come as no surprise to you, but there are no exceptions to being people of grace. None. There is no scenario or circumstance where we get to act like the people of this world. No moment where it is okay to make someone else feel small. We don't get to write people off. We don't get to not care. We don't even get to be apathetic about someone else's struggle. We don't get to treat them the way they treat us. We don't get to shove our truth down their throats because they're shoving their truth down ours. We get to clothe ourselves with grace. We get to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and love so that we can give them away, which makes them more than just godly attitudes that we are called to have. They are aptitudes. They are skills that we are called to develop so we can give them away. You see, grace is never passive. In fact, we like to think about how freely grace is given to us, which is true. Jesus died to pay the penalty for my sins so that I didn't have to, and he has freely given me life I don't deserve. But that doesn't mean that grace was free. It cost him his life. Grace is never free. It always costs something. The question is, who is paying for it? Jesus paid the price for us so that we could pay the price for others. Grace isn't easy. It's never been easy, and it never will be. The process of dying to self is the hardest thing we do as Christ followers. And our graceless culture makes it even harder right now. So grace is never free. It always costs something. But you will never be like Jesus if you don't pick up the tab for others. So are you willing to pay the price? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful for the gift of grace in our lives. For all of the little graces that we never even notice, to the grace of having a Savior who paid the penalty for our sins so that we didn't have to. So thank you for grace. We pray, Father, that you would teach us what it looks like to give grace away in every situation that we find ourselves. Not just the easy ones, but the hard ones, especially the hard ones. Make us people of grace. We pray in Jesus' name, our Savior, who we are called to become like. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Let me encourage you to download the discussion guide by selecting Watch from the top menu of our website. Working through those questions on your own or with others will help the truth of God's word begin to shape your life as you grow to be like Jesus. Please reach out if you have any questions or want help on your spiritual journey. My email address is on the screen, or you can call the church during the week. If you are just checking us out today, please know that we don't expect you to give anything to support Dayspring. We count it a privilege to play a small part in God's perfect work in you today. The people who call Dayspring their home church make this ministry possible. Their faithful giving is proof of God's work in their lives, and they want to pay it forward so you can experience the same life-changing presence of Jesus. For those of you who would like to start giving, we have three easy ways for you to get us your gift. Please see the online giving section of our website, or text GIVE to the number on your screen, or mail a check to us at the address you'll find on our website. Until we meet again, I am praying that God will give you opportunities to use your influence for the glory of His kingdom. One easy way to do that is to share this service with your friends and family. If this service was a blessing to you, it'll probably be a blessing to someone else too. Thank you for liking, sharing, and following Dayspring on whatever platform you connect with us. And thank you for rating us where that is appropriate. All of these simple acts of kindness on your part, God uses to plant seeds in other people's lives. So keep sowing.